Hello, Saints. Continuing with Jude, verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is the third example that Jude is giving to us of historical examples of rebellion and unbelief, and that no one gets away with sin. First, it was the nation of Israel. Second, it was the angels that left their abode. And his last example today that we're going to look at is Sodom and Gomorrah. And he starts by saying that in similar manner to these, and he's referring to the angel's sin of going after strange flesh, the same as with Sodom and Gomorrah, it's of the same likeness, a going after strange flesh that caused the judgment upon them. They've given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. So we see right here Jude, he directly shows what the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah was. It was of the sexual nature, going with above the boundaries that God had set. In the same way that the angels were judged for going beyond their boundaries, so Sodom and Gomorrah, you've got the same scenario. So we'll have a little look at Sodom and Gomorrah and what was going on and why they were judged in the manner they were. But on our way back to Genesis, we'll just read what Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." So again, it was due to their ungodly lives, their ungodly conduct, that Sodom and Gomorrah is set as an example for all mankind within Scripture. You look at what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and you know that God judges ungodly behavior, sexual behavior that is above the boundaries that God has set. In verse 7, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." So Lot is intertwined with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we go back there, we'll have to talk about Lot, because as Peter says here, he is declared as righteous, even though his conduct, we shall see, is somewhat doubtful. But the scriptures declare him to be a righteous man. But it says here that what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, it tormented his soul by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So let's have a look at Sodom. In your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter 19. And we'll have a look at why Jude refers to these people in this occurrence of judgment by God. So Genesis chapter 19, straight away in verse 1, he says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening." So straight away, you're introduced to two angels. Now the chapter before, we're given the reason here, that three people came down and talked with Abraham. One was the Lord himself, which is one of these comings of the Lord Jesus Christ before he took on humanity. So three people came down, and Abraham entertained them. He fed them, and he had discourse with them. Two of them were angels, and one was the Lord. And in verse 20 of chapter 18, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done accordingly to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord." So the two angels that came with the Lord to talk with Abraham, to discuss the events of Sodom with Abraham, they went on into Sodom to see if the outcry of sin that had come up before the Lord was justified, and the Lord himself, he stayed talking with Abraham and conversing with him about what he was about to do. So then you get to chapter 19. So the two angels have gone, and they came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So a little bit of background here. How did Lot find himself in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? How did he find himself there? Well, in the story, we know that Abraham came out from his hometown with Lot, and they were both really wealthy. They both had herds and flocks. And in chapter 13, you've got this little instance where Abraham, there's strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And in chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 6, it says, "Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." And in verse 8, "Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" And in this, you've got the contrast between Abraham, a man of faith, and Lot, his nephew. Yes, the Bible declares him to be righteous, but Abraham was willing to let this man choose wherever he wanted to go. And Abraham's lot would be whatever the Lord desired. The Lord was to be his inheritance. Abraham was a man that dwelt in tents. So verse 10, "And Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other." Verse 12, "And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." So you see Lot's perspective here is that he chose what he viewed to be the good land. He chose that which was pleasing to the eye, that which would be good for his wealth, was good for his flocks, it was well watered, it was like the garden of the Lord, it says. And it says here that he dwelt in the land, he dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So you see him here, that he's picked out that which is good for himself, that which was material wealth. He dwelt in the cities of the plain, then he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And then the next thing we see in chapter 19, that he's actually at the gate in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's got a seat as an official judge within that city. So he started off on the outskirts, and then he worked his way in to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So what he did is he chose what he could see from his natural eye, that which was going to benefit him the most. And then you get God's perspective in verse 13. "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Lot didn't look at that. He started on the outside and he came in. But God's perspective, he saw what they were like. So in chapter 19, we're straight away introduced to Lot, and he's at the gate. He's got a place as an official. It was always the judges of the city that would be at the gate and meet all those that came in. So Lot is in this position. So the two angels, they come to him, and he rose and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And then in verse 2, he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Remember that these two angels had come down to view what was happening. So they said that we were going to stay in the open square. Verse 3, "But he insisted strongly, so that they turned into him, and he entered his house, and then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now verse 4 and 5. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, and they said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." Notice here in verse 4 and 5 that it's all the men from every quarter, the young men and the old men. And they said, "Bring out the two visitors, that we may know them carnally." That is, of a homosexual nature. They wanted to rape them. These are the two visitors. All the men of the city from every quarter, young and old, and they wanted to rape them. So straight away you're introduced to what the problem was within the city. It was of the sexual nature, it was homosexuality. They wanted to rape these two visitors. This is what it means, a going after strange flesh. And you've also got, you could have a tie back to Genesis 6 here, in the same way that Jude likes the sin of the angels to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the same manner, going after strange flesh. You've got these people of this city wanting to have sex with these two men, whether they knew they were angels or not, we're not sure, but there could be a type back to Genesis 6 of sexual relations of an angelic kind. So this is their sin. They wanted to bring them out, they said, that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him, and he said, "Please, my brethren." He had been dwelling in amongst them. He was at home with the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Now verse 8. "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof." There's certain passages in the Bible that I actually don't understand, and this is one of them. What the heck, Lot? What is going on? How on earth can you offer your virgin daughters to the crowd? All the men of the city are outside his door, all of them, and he's going to offer his daughters in replace of these two visitors? How can a parent? I don't understand Lot here. I don't understand what he's doing and why he could even entertain such a thought to actually offer his own daughters. What about laying down your life to protect those of your own kin, your own family? How can you do that? Why not offer yourself up? But no, Lot says here he's going to offer his two daughters. I don't get it. But in verse 9, they said to him, "Stand back." And then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. There was no respect whatsoever given to Lot. He had a seat at the gate. He was a judge over the city. But you see here, there's no respect given to him as an official whatsoever by this militant group that wanted to have homosexual relations with the two visitors. And they actually say, "We're going to deal with you worse." That was to be Lot's predicament if he didn't give them what they wanted. They would deal with him worse than what they were going to do with the two strangers. So verse 10, "But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." They were struck with a judgment by these angels. They were blind, but notice there that it didn't stop them. They became weary trying to find the door. They're still going on in their pursuit of what they want. Even though blindness has come upon them, they're still trying to find the door, still trying to find the handle to get inside to get what they actually want. There's a militant blindness that is around in the homosexual communities like this. And it's almost the type of Romans 1 that God has given them over, and we'll look at that later. So they were struck with blindness, and then the men in verse 12 said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and he said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So in other words, Lot actually didn't have much of a testimony. Even though he was a righteous man living in a wicked city, his testimony wasn't worth a heck of a lot. When he urged them, "God is going to destroy this," they just laughed at him. They thought he was joking. And the other thing too is that Lot, even though you see him moving his tent toward and dwelling in the place of Sodom, his daughter married Sodomites. So there was compromise always there. And these sons-in-law, they just thought he seemed to be joking. So you got to ask certain questions about Lot in here. How much influence did Lot have in this city? And it seems not a lot. Even though he was an official at the gate, they were going to deal with him worse because he didn't give them what they want. And his sons-in-law didn't even listen to the warning that God was about to destroy. They just said, "You seem like you're joking. You're making a joke about this." And was there an effect upon his family for the time that he dwelt in Sodom and Gomorrah? And yes, there was. Yes, there was an effect. So the sin of Sodom was homosexuality, and the Bible is clear. Leviticus 18:22, "You shall not lie with a male. It's an abomination to the Lord." Leviticus 20, verse 13 is similar. Scripture is clear that homosexuality is abomination before the Lord. It is a going after flesh of a different kind, not in the order that God has prescribed man and woman to be together and to procreate. It's a going after strange flesh, an abomination. In the Old Testament, they were to be stoned if a man was caught in this act. And the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is clearly, both Jude says it's of the sexual nature, Peter says it, they're there as an example for those who live ungodly. Here, all of the men, the whole city, wanted to know these men carnally. They wanted to have sexual relations with these men. And for these reasons, God was going to bring a judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we'll just read through from verse 15 and see the judgment that is to come. So when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy by which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city, it is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live?" It's amazing. The angels had already said to Lot, "You've got to get out. Escape to the mountains." But Lot is afraid. And he says, look, there's just a little city over there. Let me go into there. Lot's whole environment is around worldliness and what he can. He's been in the big city, but he still wants the city. His heart is turned toward the worldly things in life, how he can prosper, how he can be taken care of. He would have been safe in the mountains. The Lord would have taken care of him. The angels would have taken care of him. But he doesn't have that confidence. He's afraid that he'll die. So he always is looking for one city of one like or another, a big one or a little one. In verse 21, he said to him, see, I favored you concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then in verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all in the plain, all its inhabitants in the cities, and what grew on the ground. And we have to include verse 26, but his wife, Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. They were instructed, don't look back. God's judgment is going to come upon this whole place. You are to have no part whatsoever to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't even look at it. You are to go on the narrow path in one direction, and God's judgment is coming upon all that is ungodly and wicked. But she looked back. Her heart, something in her heart, was still back there. Remembering that her sons-in-law were still back there. She had family connections because they had dwelt within this place. So she became a pillar of salt. But in verse 24 is one other thing to take notice of, saints. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. We've got two Jehovah figures here, and I don't know whether you've ever noticed it. Remember, in the previous chapter, when three men came down, you had the Lord himself, which is doesn't say the angel of the Lord, but it is one of these comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was conversing with Abraham. So you've got a Lord on earth and you've got a Lord in heaven. And this is what this verse 24 is showing. You've got two Jehovah figures. And it's a little picture of the Trinity. We get these Old Testament examples, and this is one of those. Then Jehovah rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Jehovah out of the heavens. Two Jehovah figures. There's many other instances. Okay, so what does this mean for us? Sodom and Gomorrah is put there as an example. Let's have a little look at Romans chapter 1. Because our culture is moving very quickly in the same direction. And Jude says it's an example for those that want to live sexual, immoral lives. You won't get away with it. So in Romans chapter 1, what you've got here is the wrath of abandonment. And when a society is actually given over to sin, or given over to the wickedness of sin, and you've got God giving up and giving over. So in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1, you've got, this is the wrath of abandonment. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. So you've got God giving up a people or a society over to uncleanness, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. So verse 26 and 27 directly is talking about the sin of homosexuality. They've exchanged what is natural. And this is what a giving over is. God gives them up to uncleanness. When a society or when people push God away in the way that he has revealed himself to them, he's revealed himself through nature, through many other things, but they push that all aside, there is actually the wrath of abandonment that is going on in our societies today. We quite often think about the wrath of God as being when he pours down fire and brimstone or judgments like the flood. But there is other wraths of God, and this is one that is going on within societies at the moment, especially here in the West. It's a giving up and a giving over. When people in societies are given over to wickedness, to sexual immorality. Verse 26 and 27 is talking about the sin of homosexuality. They've gone beyond what is natural, a man and a woman in God's design, and they are lusting after one another, men with men and women with women. And he says here that they're receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. That could somehow be connected to the psychological effects upon people that are homosexuals in the gay and lesbian communities, the suicide rates, the drug use, the amount of partners that they have, all of these things, the effects of AIDS and sexual diseases, all of these come from that type of lifestyle. And then in verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not even fitting. God gave them over, so he gives them up. He gives them up again to vile passions, and then he gives them over to a debased mind. A mind that is unfit. The word debased means unfit, worthless. A mind that is rejected. A mind that does not stand the test. It is a mind that is unfit. So a debased mind, and it's almost like the picture back in Genesis of them being blind, but they're still groping for the door. Militantly, they're going to just continue on with what is in their wicked hearts. They've got to get in. They've got to get those men. This is the picture. God gives nations, societies, and people over to a debased mind to do that thing which is not fitting. Now, when you think about these things, what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and what is going on in our culture, we have moved such a lot. Even in the short time since I've been a Christian, we've moved such a lot. The Bible calls homosexual relations sodomy. That's what it's called. It's not called an alternative lifestyle, as people like to call it today. We need to call it for what it is. It was once considered sin, but it's called sodomy. But our culture has moved, there's no doubt about it. These things are now promoted by our governments here in the West. And not only that, they've got the backing of corporations. So it's now rammed down our throats in all advertising, in movies, the education department. You've got a combination of governments pushing this agenda and corporations, even BlackRock. They came out the other day and they said that we are going to force these views upon people. We're going to force it upon people. The pride movements, have you noticed how militant they are these days? They're becoming more and more militant. And even in the way that they... There was one in the in the States last month, where they were chanting, "We're gay, we are gay, and we're coming for your kids." They're open about it. This is what they were chanting, "We're gay, and we're coming for your kids." And our society is being dominated by this. It's all through our education department, what they are now teaching our young children. And it's no wonder that the homeschool movement has grown such a lot, as parents are really concerned about the perversion that is actually taught to young kids. So it's flooding, our culture is flooding us. It's just, it's coming in an increasing, stronger manner, and they're getting militant about it. And in all of these things, we need to remember that homosexuality is a sin. It is sodomy. It is an abomination to the Lord, and it is sin. But for all of these things, Jesus died. And he died for all sin. And we always need to remember that. That in repentance, we actually turn and live righteous lives. But what gets me is, just like it was for Jude, there's false teachers that come in, and the church is actually full of them, and they compromise the word of God with the culture of the day. And we all know the denominations that have compromised on this issue, and they talk about it as being an acceptable alternative lifestyle. But the Bible is clear, it is sin. But Jesus died for all of these things. So if you're a murderer, you murder no more. If you're a thief and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you steal no more. If you're a drunkard, you get drunk no more. If you used to commit adultery and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he has now come into your life, you commit adultery no more. And it is exactly the same with homosexuality. If you're a homosexuality and you become a Christian, that is sin before the Lord, and you do not act in that way. The Bible doesn't condone it. It doesn't talk about it as an alternative lifestyle that's completely natural. Romans says it's unnatural and it's abomination, but it is only one sin. You cannot promote it, and you cannot say it's acceptable from the scripture. I was really encouraged the other day when my kids came back from a youth meeting and they had a homosexual guy there talking to them who had actually come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was talking to them and he said, "I have all these tendencies. I've still got attraction to other men. But I can see in scripture that this is a sin and it is not acceptable before God. So for that reason, this man said, I will remain single and I will not partake in homosexual activity. I still have those tendencies, but he said, I will not. I will always be a single guy." And that there, I was so encouraged when I heard that, because that shows a man who is putting the Lord first, he's putting the word of God first, and he is entering into sanctification. And for all of these tendencies, for all sin, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has come into our life to free us and deliver us and allow us to live righteous lives before him. So for the homosexual that comes to the Lord, he can still have all those tendencies. But for these things and for these sins, we need Jesus. But he is alive and he is ready to actually keep all those tendencies subdued, that his righteous life might live through us. So we need to stick to the word of God and not be moved by culture. But we are being bombarded in the West concerning this issue. But Jude is saying, Sodom and Gomorrah is an example that God will judge these types of actions. Our culture says it's acceptable and that you're narrow-minded, you're judgmental if you do not agree. But we need to hold fast to the word of God. Sin is sin, and homosexuality is one sin amongst the list of many others. And it's one sin that Jesus Christ died for. So Jude is is saying, watch Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't let them get away with it. But there's also a picture here, potentially, of what the last days can be like, saints. God's wrath was poured out. And it, when you look at this, when the wrath of God is poured out, it's always when sin is at its fullness. When in the days of Noah, sin became a fullness, so God judged it there. Sodom and Gomorrah, sin, the outcry went up before the Lord, and God judged it there. And even before the nation of Israel came into the land of Canaan, there was a set amount of time that God revealed to Abraham, I think it was four generations, that they were to wait until the sin had reached its fullness before God used Israel as a judge upon those wicked nations. But know this, that as we get closer to the end, things will get harder and things will get darker. And when God's wrath is poured out, it'll be because, just like in those other examples, sin has reached a fullness and judgment must come. Notice that they turned on Lot, and so it will be for us Christians. They turned on him when they couldn't get what they wanted. It'll be the same for Christians who disagree that homosexuality and the world's view of it is that it's okay. When Christians stand up and say it is a sin, it's against the laws of nature, it's an abomination before the Lord, they will turn on you. Just as it happened back then, so it will happen for us. And when I look at these things, the scripture that always comes through my mind is what Jesus said, work while it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. And as we get closer to the end, it will get darker and darker and darker. There will be more lawlessness, more wickedness. But Jude is saying, look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the Gentiles. They didn't get away with it. God judged them. And he always judges sinful living. He judged his own people in the wilderness. He judged the angels. And he judged the Gentiles. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jude has used these three examples of lawlessness, rebellion, and unbelief. And he's likened it to the false teachers that crept in amongst them. Beware of people that, the false teachers that condone certain behaviours and condone sin. We need to have our basis as the Word of God. What does God view on these things? Just as the natural view was for Lot to look at those cities and think, this is a good place for me to actually prosper. God's perspective was the behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah is wicked. They are exceedingly wicked. We always need God's perspective. So just as Sodom was judged, so also as we get closer to the end, we should begin to see an increase in this type of behavior. And unfortunately, the increase in militant homosexuality. I don't want to see that, but I know that these examples are there. We shouldn't be surprised if we see gangs like it was all the men of the city, young and old. They were all involved. But for these things, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful to the book of Jude because no one gets away with sin, and Jude brings this out. So that'll continue, that will wrap up actually that message in Jude, and we'll continue on as he goes into talking about false teachers and the certain characteristics that false teachers have. So God bless you all, and remember Sodom and Gomorrah, and that God always judges sin. God bless.